Christmas Sunday in Advent, and our focus is on John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way for Jesus. John is in prison because of his ministry's preparation. He's been calling people to account. He's been quite caustic, he's been quite forthright, he's been in your face, we might say. And he sends his disciples now to ask whether or not Jesus is the Messiah that he prophesied was to come. Some very important questions are being asked by John the Baptist. But then there's a song that comes from the Iona community that asks similar sort of questions for us. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let your love be shown? Will you let my love be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? And we might be saying, I don't know that I can do that. Perhaps it's going to be beyond my capabilities. This call of Christ to follow is something that I'd like to do it. I'd like to answer, but I'm afraid. I mean, is this right? Am I sure? Will I find love and value and purpose in following Jesus? Will my life be transformed? Do I want my life to be transformed? Honest questions. Can I be sure that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Well, what are we looking for? We're in church, we come most Sundays, maybe we pray and read our Bibles, but what are we looking for? Are we looking for life, joy, pleasure, happiness, hope, contentment? Are we looking for someone or something that will give meaning to our lives? But then, what do we expect to find in Jesus? Is he a good luck charm? A heavenly insurance policy? Well, just in case it's true, I think I'll better get to church each week. Is he a panacea for all my problems? Is he some sort of divine paracetamol? What do we expect Jesus to be like? What do we expect him to say? Will Jesus be white, middle class, and respectable? Will he make sure that he doesn't ask us any difficult questions, nor be too demanding on my time and my money? And will he stop respectfully short of asking questions about politics and lifestyle and belief? Or will he be a Palestinian Jew born in Bethlehem, where the Jewish authorities employ genocide and the poor struggle to find food? And am I speaking about 2,000 years ago? Or am I speaking about today? Jesus came to bring life. Life in all its fullness. Life as God planned it. Life full of satisfaction. Transformation. But of course, it comes on his terms and not on ours. Is Jesus the real thing? John is in prison. He spoke fearlessly. He called people to repent of wrong actions and their rebellion against God. And he called the king to repent. The king. Herod had seduced his brother's wife. He got rid of his own wife and set up home with Herodias. Well, I suppose nothing changes. Herod didn't like being called to account, so he locked John up in the fortress of Machaerus on the east side of the Dead Sea. And here in prison, John begins to ask questions. In the dungeons of the fortress of Machaerus in the mountains near the Dead Sea, a hot desert place, and he must feel alone and let down. Let down by God. He'd been thrown there for pointing out to Herod that his seduction of his brother's wife, adultery and divorce and remarriage, was actually wrong. And this was God's view of the situation, not merely John's idea. So he and his followers were questioning what God was up to. Was Jesus really who John thought he was? Of course, we might question what sort of Messiah John was looking for. I mean, what sort of Messiah does he want to follow? Perhaps he's looking for a political Messiah who would raise up an army and overthrow the Roman army of occupation. A Messiah to bring wrath and judgment, as he pronounced. As we'd have heard in the reading last week, the axe is ready to cut down the tree at its roots. Come on now, Jesus! There's a discrepancy between this and what John hears of Jesus' activity. Honest questions. But maybe this is the beginning of true faith. We need to bring our honest questions to God. Jesus' reply to John's disciples is this: don't tell John what I'm claiming. The acid test is to go and tell John what I'm actually doing. What's happening? The truth is seen in his activity, in his ministry, and the climax is in his proclamation of good news to the poor. The miracles are there, they're signs of the kingdom. But of course, it's not so much the healing as the good news, the message of love and value and hope to the poor. In Jesus, the outcasts and the inadequates of society find value and acceptance. Those who have done wrong things in the eyes of others or in their own eyes find forgiveness, acceptance, and love. And those whose life seems to have no direction or meaning find purpose. We might think of the examples of Zacchaeus, the collaborator and cheat, the woman of dubious reputation at the house of Simon the Pharisee, the woman caught in adultery, the children brought to Jesus, making such a noise, getting in the way of the adults. The thief on the cross. Jesus points to the evidence in the previous couple of chapters we have read about a whole series of miracles. Stilling of the storm, the healing of the demon-possessed, the healing of the blind, the mute, the leprous, the raising of the ruler's daughter from death to life. So here Jesus is. He's Lord. He's Lord over nature, he's Lord over the spirit world, he's Lord over sickness, he's Lord over death. And there's a fulfillment of God's word through his prophets, as we read in our first reading. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongues shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It may not be what you expected, says Jesus, but happy is the person who accepts what they see and hear. Happy is the person who accepts the suffering servant Messiah, who accepts and understands the scandal of the cross and gives their life into his hands. Allows him to take control and to transform our lives and give our life value and purpose. Look, question, understand, and let him transform us. Give our life to him and see what he can do with it. Give our life to him and let him take us where he wants us to go. The supreme argument for the reality of Jesus is not an intellectual debate. It's the experience of his life-changing power. And I wouldn't be standing here and saying this if I didn't know that this was true in my own life. Transformed followers. What do you expect to find? Jesus says, you flocked out to the desert to John. What were you expecting to see? You didn't go to see reeds on the bank of the Jordan being blown about in the wind, did you? You didn't go to see a persuasive teacher who would tell you just what you wanted to hear and change his point of view with every political change. You didn't go to see an ordinary person, did you? You didn't go to see a courtier or a prince in fine clothes, a Davidic Messiah. Well, they wouldn't be out in the desert anyway, would they? You went to see a prophet, didn't you? A prophet of God, dressed like a prophet, living in the desert like a prophet, with fiery and fearless words like a prophet. You recognize God's word in this man. You were intrigued. And you believed that the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prophecy that had left Israel with the last prophet Malachi 400 years earlier, was back here, just as Malachi foretold, preparing the way for God's Messiah. You're right. You're right. John is God's prophet, but more than that, he's Elijah, the forerunner of the kingdom of God. He came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. The law and the prophets are now fulfilled, says Jesus. If you accept this, do you expect to find in me? So Jesus presents them with a second line of evidence. The first was his answer to John's disciples, look at what's happening. But his second one is the fulfillment of the prophecy. John is Elijah preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus. And so with Jesus, a new era begins. Both John and Jesus had called for repentance, a turning away from self, a turning to God, a tuning in on real life. But Jesus goes on to say, in the verses that follow our reading, you're like bad-tempered children. You're satisfied with nothing. You found fault with John and you found fault with me. You're like children in the marketplace. The boys want to play the wedding game when they dress up and march. When I was in Kathmandu, I was there on a Saturday sitting above the marketplace and I watched these troops of people. There were two weddings. There was one coming in from that end of the marketplace and one from this. And they're led by all these young people, dressed up in brightly coloured uniforms and blowing trumpets and various musical instruments. Well, that's what this is like. You want to play the wedding game. That's the wedding game, the wedding party, with all that noise and colour. But the girls, says Jesus, they want to play the funeral game, where they weep and wail. And they won't play each other's games. John came as a prophet. And you thought he was a mad ascetic. I, says Jesus, have come to reach out in love to all people, and you attack me as a socialite and a party goer. They haven't used their ears. Listening to John's prophetic call, they should have repented. Listening to Jesus' words of love and forgiveness, they should have rejoiced. But instead, they criticized his mixing with the wrong people and breaking the religious rules. So I suppose the question for us is, are we mourners or dancers? A Christian minister friend of mine said to me once, if the people outside the church think you're too saintly, and the people inside the church think you're too worldly, then you've probably got it about right. Is the church that you have experienced too harsh and judgmental? Or is it too lively and lacking in quiet reverence? Well, don't look at the church. Look at Jesus. Love, life, humour, peacemaking, truth-telling, and also serious words about the meaning and destination of all human life, where ultimate security comes through trusting him. So what are we like? What's the real church like? The Bible is not a book of creeds. It's not a book of dusty history. It's a book of the community of faith. This book was put together and kept and treasured by a community like us. A community who had found life and love and acceptance and forgiveness in Jesus. Honest questions then for the faith community who'd given up everything to follow him. And for those with questions today, for those who are suffering, the answer is to give those questions, to give our doubts and our fears, our anger and our pain to Jesus. Bring our questions to him. Give our life and our experiences to him and let him transform us. Let him give us peace in the midst of all our experiences, good, bad, and indifferent. The things that Jesus did, he still does. And if we love him and are obedient in following him, we will experience him doing greater things through the indwelling of his Spirit. But do we really believe this? Is there a God who cares about me? Is there anything beyond this life? Is it worth trusting and following Jesus? Well, our faith is something we live out together in our individual lives and in the life of the fellowship. That's the joy of being here together, of what we share together, what we pray together, what we discuss together. As we have given our lives to Christ, he's transformed our lives. Have we had times when God has been present and has guided events in our lives? Have we forgotten those experiences of God's power and God's presence? Do we still take those experiences seriously and learn from them, taking strength and courage for the future, especially strength and courage when we feel down and depressed? These experiences are an indication of God's presence in our lives and in the life of the church. And this is something that we can share. What we have here, what we know together, we share with our friends and our families and our neighbours. So in this Advent season, as we look towards the coming of Christ, the key is to take the step of faith and trust. To trust Christ with every single part of our lives. As the Iona hymn says, will you love the you you hide if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me? Because you know, wherever we are today, God has yet something better in store for us. Let us stand then and declare our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed.